Stand with me, if you will. Philippians, the 4th chapter, the 6th and the 7th verse. I am continuing, as I told you, my message from last week, stress less. And if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to get that message and listen to it. It is the counterpart to the message that I'm going to minister to you this morning. And I want to read for you from Philippians, the 4th chapter, verses 6 through 7. And this morning, I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. It breaks it down in a very plain English here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need, and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I praise you and I thank you for the privilege this morning to have a few moments to share your word and allow that word to resonate in our spirits and in our hearts. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come because we know that there's nothing of eternal value that will happen this morning except that you are present and you come, as Christ said, as the teacher, and teach us this which we need to hear this morning. Lord, I pray this will not just be your message, but Lord, it will resonate in us because this principle, Lord, is something we need to assimilate into our lives, and I thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. As I said last week, in regards to Christmas, the stress has already started, hasn't it? In fact, I don't know about you, but in my life, it ratcheted up even more so. We enjoyed a wonderful evening yesterday with the staff and the board, and my goodness, the preparation going into that, we had a blast, just a wonderful time. But doesn't it seem like every event, every occasion, it just ratchets the stress up just a little bit more? And last week, I just felt led last week for us to talk about that a little bit, and we began to share with you some principles and some thoughts here, because there's not a person here. There's not a person here who doesn't have stress. Stress just seems to be a part of life. It seems to be a part of what comes into life. And stress can be deadly. In fact, I almost called this set of series How Not to Have a Heart Attack. because stress will eat your lunch. It will eat you alive. And so we talked about that a little bit last week. And if you remember, the main idea, and it's going to come up on the screen here in just a moment, the main idea of last week is to stress less, arrest your thoughts, and rest in God. That's it. That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, and actually verses 8, really through the end of the chapter. But if you were to boil it all down, that's what he's saying. To stress less, arrest your thoughts and rest in God. And we talked about that just a little bit last week. One of the ways that we explained that and helped us to understand that was we looked at the anatomy of worry. And maybe it'll pull up here on the screen here in just a second. The anatomy of worry, if you remember, worry, and I'm not going to take, but just give me just a minute or two. I just want to walk through this. Worry, you remember, is actually starts out, it's interesting. Worry actually starts out as a good thing, as care. In other words, you don't worry about what you don't care about. If you don't care about, why worry? In other words, you care for something, and then that flows into being careful. From careful, it can go, and oftentimes does go, into being intent on something or being obsessed with it. Then from obsession, there becomes this apprehension or this expectation of apprehension. And then from there, grief, or the word is heaviness, this heaviness. And then from heaviness will oftentimes flow into foreboding. And if you realize and watch this, it is progressive in a negative way. In other words, the further you go along, the more negative it comes. In other words, there's nothing wrong. In fact, we should care. And oftentimes we should be careful. But somewhere here along, when it begins to be obsessive and apprehensive and grief and foreboding, it then begins to become destructive, and not a good thing, but a tough thing and a rough thing in our life. And so we talked about that some last week and the process of that, and ended up beginning to realize that the only way to stop that process is Paul's second admonition there. In other words, he says don't worry, but in saying don't worry, he says pray about everything. In other words, tell God about everything. What he's saying to us is it's not enough to just say don't worry. There must be something else that happens. There must be something else that goes on. Because here's what happens, and just track with me here for a few moments this morning as I try to finish out this message. Worry, watch this, worry erodes faith. Worry takes giants and makes them bigger than God and makes God smaller than them. Worry second guesses every decision and then says to you, I told you so, when something goes wrong. Worry antagonizes you to be slow to act and then criticizes you for not acting faster. Worry poses as your friend, warming up to you, getting close to you, and then leaves you alone with your mistakes, haunting you from a distance as though it never knew you. Worry, that's what worry does. The interesting thing about worry is 90% of everything we worry about, we talked about this last week, 90% of everything we worry about doesn't happen anyway. 7% happens, but you can't do anything about it. In other words, there's 90% doesn't happen, 7%, well, you couldn't change it even anyway, and that only leaves 3%, and I left you last week with the thought, well, you know what? Think about that. If 90%, think about it for a moment, 90% of what you worry about never happens, God's not worried about that, so you shouldn't either. He knows it's not going to happen. And then the 7% that you can't do anything about, He can. Amen? And the 3%, if you can't handle the 3%, well, He will. And we talked about that some last week. That's the anatomy of worry and how we combat that anatomy of worry. Now I want to pick up there this morning and talk for a few moments about this. See, Paul goes and he gives us one of the clearest indications of the difference between worry and prayer. You realize, worry, when he says don't worry about anything and pray about everything, he's bringing a clear distinction between those two. You understand, worry is actually, in many ways, worry is just negative prayer. Think about it for a moment. Worry is negative prayer. It is, and what distinguishes prayer from worry is that it worries, opposite to worry, prayer focuses on the possibility rather than the impossibility. Prayer takes a situation life-size and makes God larger than life. Amen? Prayer is not a fair-weathered friend, but is there in the dungeon and in the king's palace. Prayer is present in the fiery furnace and beside the still waters. Prayer encourages you when something goes wrong, holds you when you are weak, takes a stand with you when everybody else scatters, corrects without criticizing. Prayer is God-focused and not problem-focused. That's the difference between worry and prayer. And here in Paul's writings is one of the clearest indications, the clearest invitations to the difference between worry and prayer. It's this invitation, as the old hymn would say, to take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. So let's talk about that for a few moments. What does that mean? What does that look like? See, what's interesting about this is where Paul was in life. Now remember, at this moment in time, I explained a little bit about it last week. At this moment in time, Paul, in writing this letter, is in a Roman jail. He is under sentence of possibly of death. He doesn't know how the sentence is going to turn out. And he has just said, as you read a little bit further along in this letter, he has just said that at times he's been hungry, at times he's been cold, at times he's been sick, at times he's been barely had enough to wear. There's no doubt that he has needs, but if you have your Bible, look at verse 18 and look what it says. In the New Living Translation, it says this, at the moment, I have all that I need and more. I am generously supplied. Now think about that. What changed with Paul? What changed? If Paul, you understand, Paul is still, when Paul writes this, Paul is still in prison. He still has little. He still is very likely, others are having to supply for his needs. In other words, he can't work himself and others are having to give. And he's still under the threat of the Roman trial that is coming in Caesar's court. And none of that has changed. And yet Paul stands and says, at the moment, I have all I need. I am generously supplied. The thing that made the difference in Paul's life, the circumstance hadn't changed. The situation that he's talking about hadn't changed. Paul took his own advice. Paul worried about nothing. Instead, he prayed about everything. Paul took this moment, and for him, it was a transition. It was a changing moment. He told God what he had need of, and in light of that fact, God has generously supplied it. In fact, Paul's so confident, he goes on in verse 19, which is the next verse. He is so confident, he said, my God, you can do the same thing, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Here Paul comes and he takes his own advice. He puts into practice what he has been telling and advising us to do. See, worry sometimes worry can come and it captures our attention and it captures our focus, and something, we have to do something. We have to make some change that will change that and will exceed that. Now, having said all of that, it's easy to sit here this morning and say, well, now, Pastor, you know what? That's easier said than done. Now, am I right? That's easier said than done. In other words, it's great for us to stand here and us to look through all of those scriptures and that anatomy of worry and find, well, that's the place where actual care actually turns to worry. And it's easy for me to say, don't worry about anything, pray about everything. That's an easy thing to do. But what do you do? What do you do to transition? What do you do to change that? I mean, I don't know about you, but do you have a problem turning your mind off at night? Am I the only one? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? When you lay down at night, do you have trouble just turning that? You know, does it just seem that it rolls and rolls and it turns and it turns? And so it's simplistic almost to just say, don't worry, pray about everything, without understanding a little bit about how to do that. And so here's the thing. What Paul is not saying, be very clear this morning. Paul is not saying, well, just think on something positive. You know, he's not just saying, oh, just have a good outlook in life and everything will turn out okay. He's telling us what the main idea of this message was. To stress less, we must arrest our thoughts and rest in God. See, how many times have you made up your mind to stop worrying? Anybody but me? How many times have you made up your mind to stop worrying and that you're going to pray and you're going to tell God what you need and then you're just going to wait? Well, the problem's in the wait, isn't it? In the wait, the worry floods back in. Doesn't it come in crashing like a wave on the beach? It just floods back in at some time. So the question begs answering, what do you do in the meantime? What do you do in the wait time? What do you do in the in-between time? How do you capture and arrest those thoughts? And herein's where the difference between prayer and worry really, really breaks down for us. See, here's the thing about worry and prayer and it breaking down and capturing and arresting our thoughts. Do you know it is impossible not to think about something? In other words, if you say to yourself, okay, I am not going to think about that, I am not going to worry, that is a physical, emotional impossibility. You cannot not think about something. Let me give you an example. Right now, everybody here, everybody in the place, I want you to not think about apples. Now, raise your hand, be honest. How many of you, picture of an apple just right there in front of you, right? How can you not think about apples? You can't, I just said apples. I want you right now to not think about bananas. Right? I want you right now to not think about lunch. Oh, wow, that's a big one, right? What's the point of that? The point of that is it is impossible to not think about something. That's not the way we were designed. That's not the way we're made up. What we must do to not think about something is we must think about something. In fact, that's what Paul said. Take your Bibles if you have them there with me. And I apologize, I did not put this on the screen, but I want you to watch it. That's what Paul says. Paul actually, when he tells us in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. But everything through prayer and supplication, make your thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses your all understanding, and guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then he picks up, it's as though he picks up on it, Frank, and he realizes, well, that's going to be an impossibility, and people are going to have a tough time not thinking about something, not worrying. There has to be something, and that's when he picks up. Look at verse 8. How do you do that? How do you not worry? How do you arrest your thoughts and allow your thoughts to not go to that, well, that circumstance that you're facing, that decision that is made, that relationship that is out of kilter, those finances that have yet to be paid, that budget that can't be met, that layoff that's coming? How do you not worry? How do you not think about that? Well, you must think about something. Do not think about that. And that's what Paul says. Paul says, let me give you a hint on how that works. Let me tell you how to actually make that work in your life. I don't want to just give you some scriptures that are just some loose advice there. I want to tell you in a tangible way. Here's what he says. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, Whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That is what Paul is saying. Right? What Paul is saying is you can't physically just not worry, decide, I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to think about that situation or that person or that circumstance or that decision that is about to be made or that problem that I am facing. It's just a physical, anatomy is not made up that way. What we can do, though, according to what Paul says, is rather than think on those things, think on that which is true. Think, in other words, you are not able to not think about that, but you are able to think on that which is true in the situation. Well, think about it for a moment. Few of us face absolutely impossible situations out of which absolutely no good can come. But the truth about it is God can change the situation. God can make a difference. God can move on the scene. The truth of it is, even though you may be worried about the relationship, the truth is there is, if you allow God, love can rekindle. Love can rise back to the top. Love can restore. The truth of the matter is that, yes, boards make decisions and corporate boards layoffs, but my God is bigger than your corporate board and higher than your boss, and He can make the decision. That's what the truth is. So while you can't not think about the layoff that may be coming, you can think about the truth of it. And the truth of it is, well, that decision is too important to be left up to man. I appeal to the righteous judge to make the decision on my behalf. That which is true. That which is noble or honorable. Now, wow, here's where it gets tough sometimes. Why is it that I don't know why it is, but particularly in our culture, and I think it's just the human state. It's part of the human state. Why does our mind so quickly and so eagerly go to that which is not honorable? That which is not noble? In other words, you understand, the evening news knows this. The evening news knows the bad news sells. The worse the story, the higher it goes on the news program. In other words, the worst stories are always the first stories, right? Now, you never turn on the news and they say, wow, what a great day it has been today. There's no bad news to tell you about, right? Why is that? Because our minds automatically goes to that which is not honorable, that which is not noble. And so what Paul says is, look, what worry does, that's where worry carries you. It carries you from that place of care to careful to being obsessed with it. And so what you and I must do is our obsession must be that which is true and that which is noble, that which is honorable. In other words, I must think about that which is noble. I must think about that which is, I must arrest my thought and not allow, rather than my thoughts arresting me, I must arrest my thought. Now, then he goes on and he says, and that which is just. Well, now that's it. That which is just, that which is righteous, if you will. Think on that which is righteous or that which is just. We have a tough time in our culture doesn't use the word righteous very much. And so the word there is just, that which is oh, wow. Look at that word. Pure. That which is pure. You know what the word there means? That which has no ulterior motives. That which doesn't have some extra plan or some extra plot. That which is, well, it is what it is. It is what it appears. It is what you see. It is that. It is pure in our hearts. That which is of a good report. Now, that's where the evening news has a tough time. That which is of a good report. How many have had friends in the last, let's say the last 2 weeks? How many of you have had friends chase you down to give you good news? Now, how many of you have had friends chase you down to tell you something bad? You're not going to believe what happened. You're not going to believe what he said. You will not believe what she did to me. Right? What is that? The only way to take control of that is that which is of a good report. Now, then he goes on to say this. He says, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, well, meditate or think on these things. In other words, there is this process. You cannot be a lazy Christian about this. Your mind cannot, you can't put your mind in neutral. There is no such thing as neutral. The mind is going somewhere at some time. Now, I know some of you are married to somebody that you think their mind's in park, right? But there is no such thing. You're going one direction or the other. You're either going uphill or you're sliding back one way. And so you must take charge and you must tackle that in your life. And now, again, and we're just trying to be real about this morning, because I don't want to preach spiritual platitudes that nobody can actually ever reach. Doesn't the question come to you, well, Pastor, how do I practice that? Is it just me, or does anybody else, when you read through that, do you ask, well, how do I practice that? How do I put that into practice? I mean, that's, okay, I'm with you, I'm connecting, I'm tracking with you, I got what you said, but how do you do that in a tangible, real way? Well, going back to our original text that we read, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, our original text actually tells us that. He says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Do you understand what thanksgiving does? Thanksgiving points your mind. Thanksgiving directs your spirit. Thanksgiving directs your soul. It points it in a direction. Worry points your soul and your spirit in a negative direction. In other words, you will have a tendency to go that way. Thanksgiving, the way you trigger this process of whatsoever is true, whatsoever is just, and whatsoever is noble, and whatsoever is pure, and whatsoever is lovely, and whatsoever is of a good report, and whatsoever is praiseworthy, the way you trigger that process is, well, with thanksgiving. Because I know that my God is greater than the situation that I've faced, that because I know my God is in control of my life, because I know that my God is sovereign. He is a great and a mighty and an almighty God, and I begin to give thanks and praise to Him for that. That then points my mind, it points my spirit, it gives me a tendency then to that which is, well, praiseworthy and prayer-worthy rather than that which is worryful in our lives. It's a real thing that must be walked out and processed. Instead of occupying the meantime with hopeful, wishful thinking that is focused on yet another crisis, what thanksgiving does is it points your mind toward God. It points your spirit toward God. It allows God to speak into our lives and to change the situation. Let me see if I can illustrate it this morning. Paul, this same Paul that writes this letter, was in this very same city earlier at another time on another occasion. In Acts chapter 16, it's a familiar story, and I'm not going to rehearse it all the way through. To many, it is familiar, but in Acts chapter 16, you remember the story there? That's the story where Paul and Silas, remember, they were preaching in Philippi, and man, they got some hot water. They were actually praying, and they actually, of all the nerve, they prayed for this girl, and she was delivered from a demon. Of all the nerve. I mean, who would, you know? And so those that were actually making a profit, I mean, they were some who were making money off of what she was doing. Those that were actually making a profit had stirred up some stuff against them, and they were actually beaten and thrown in jail. Well, now think about being Paul in that situation. Think about being Paul in that situation, in that circumstance. No doubt Paul had already prayed about this. No doubt he had already told God what he needed, but he was in this in-between time. No doubt when Paul was in that place and he wakes up and he realizes, well, we lived through that, we're not dead. No doubt Paul then begins to, what he must have done was he must have begun to focus on the God who is greater than the bars. He must have been focusing on the God that's greater than the chains that are holding him. He must be focusing on the God that is greater than the authority that is about to make some decisions about him. He must be thinking about, well, what God did at Lystra when he came just a few days earlier and the Jews took him out and stoned him and left him for dead, but he just got up the next day and went on. He must have been thinking about what God did at Iconium, where there were signs and miracles and wonders that were come through his hands and half the city was saved. He must have been. He must have been thinking about Antioch, where he came to Antioch and the gospel began to spread through the city and revival broke out when they began to hear the good news. He must have been thinking about Cyprus, where God came and rose up against a false prophet. And man, by the unction of the Holy Spirit, God just came and brought a powerful move of God there. And many, Many were saved and moved there. He must have been thinking about those things. Why do you say that, Pastor? How do you know Paul was saying thinking about that? Because it says, in Acts chapter 16, it says, but although we were in prison and beaten nearly to death, but at midnight. Something had changed. Paul must have been praising and thanking God because the whole atmosphere, the whole situation changed entirely. Paul probably looked at Silas and said, Silas, me or you, neither one can sing, but man, I just feel like singing. I feel like we need to sing something, and maybe they begin to sing, then sings my soul, you know? Maybe they begin to worship him and begin to praise him and begin to adore him and magnify him. And, you know, something happened. Something changed. Why do you say that, Pastor? Because God came in the situation and intervened and changed it for him. But Paul sang. Listen to me. Paul sang before the earth shook. Do you hear what I'm telling you this morning? When Paul started singing, the chains were still on. When Paul started singing, the bars were still closed. When Paul started singing, the guards were still on the outside. There was a difference in Paul before the earth ever shook. What was that difference? The difference was worry or prayer. What worry does is it focuses me on those bars. It focuses me on that guard. It focuses me on the sentence that may be coming the next day. What prayer does, prayer focuses me on a God who found me when I was nobody. Prayer focuses on a God who, as we said a few moments ago, found me in the deepest valley, and, well, he took his hand and he lifted me up. Prayer focuses on the fact that God has come through time and time and time again and rescued me so many times before. Prayer, don't worry, doesn't do that. Prayer does that. No wonder Paul says. No wonder Paul says, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he has done. No wonder he says that. Now, what difference does that make in our lives? I'm going to kind of try to transition this here. And then listen to me. Here, what difference does that make in our lives? Notice verse 7 again of the text that we read. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that you can understand. You understand about peace this morning? Peace is not a goal. It's not a place or a destination. I think sometimes we make peace out to be something that is not. Peace is not a destination. It's not a goal. It's not a place. Peace is experienced. Peace is felt. I think so many times we make it out to be something it's not. In other words, if peace cannot be a destination, if peace were a destination, when we arrived at it, when we arrived at that place and that experience and we lived there, well, that experience would be peace. And when we left there, there would not be any peace anymore. Peace can't be a goal. If it was, you would never get there. If it's a destination, you could never stay there. Peace is a gift. That's what Christ said. Christ says, peace I live with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let it not be afraid. Do you not find it interesting the connection that Paul makes about peace? He said, he will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And the connection that Jesus said, when Jesus said, peace I live with you, let not your heart be troubled, let it not be afraid. Peace. So your peace will not be, when peace is experienced rather than a place or a destination, your peace will not be set on your circumstances. Right? Your peace will not be obsessed with the problem. Your peace will not be focused on what you need. Well, you've already told God all about it. Your peace will not be consumed. Rather, you will be consumed by God, and his peace will exceed anything that you can understand. See, if peace is a goal, it will be tied to your understanding of having reached that goal. If peace is a destination, your understanding of what that feels like, well, that will be peace. And when you don't have that feeling, you won't be at peace anymore. Peace is an experience. It is walking in a place where you have directed your mind to think on that which is true and honest and just and lovely and of a good report. Peace is. Abraham knew this peace. In the midst of standing there about to sacrifice his son, Abraham knew this peace. Paul and Silas knew this peace in a Philippian jail. Corrie ten Boom knew this place in a prison camp in a German Nazi prison camp. Then it goes on to say, watch this. It will keep your hearts and minds in in Christ Jesus. And that's where I want to get to. That's where I want to finish up this morning. Because here is a key. And this is the one that's tough for us to swallow when it comes to worry and prayer. I mentioned this last week. And if you weren't here to hear it, I hope that you'll go back and listen to it. Here's the thing. The issue here with worry and prayer really is a lordship issue. Remember I told you last week, Paul went all through this letter. Remember what he wrote in chapter 1? We talked about it Wednesday night again as well. Chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. Paul says, my circumstances have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My chains have actually spread the gospel. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, he says this. He says, I've lost much, and I count it all as nothing. As dung is the word that he uses. I count it as nothing that I might know, that I might win Christ and be found in him. See, listen to me. What I've talked about you the last 2 weeks, it only works if Jesus is Lord. Wow. Now here's where we get real. See, listen to me. If God is not Lord of your relationship, well, it's going to be hard then, right? To concentrate on that which is true and just and lovely and noble and honorable and of a good report. It's going to be hard to say, Lord, I know you're in control. Well, when you're not in control. Wow. If Jesus is not Lord of your finances, well, then it's going to be hard to walk in peace about my finances if God is not Lord. My goodness, you've gotten quiet. See, you can't expect peace if Jesus isn't Lord. If he isn't Lord of your life, in other words, if he's not the one who superintends your decisions, then you don't have a right to expect that you will walk in peace about those decisions. Because he's not Lord. If he's not Lord about what you believe, then you can't expect to walk in peace about what you believe because he's not Lord. That's the reason Paul said, look, I count all that stuff as lost that I might know him, that I might win him in the power of his resurrection. You see, the difference between worry and prayer is about lordship. It's about, well, it is about who is in charge and it is about who is in control. If Christ is not Lord of your employment situation, it's going to be hard to walk in peace then if God's not, it's going to be hard to, well, pray about it and not worry about it. Well, you know what? Guess what? If I'm in charge, I'm going to worry. Right? If I'm in control, it's going to worry. But if God's in charge, if he's in control, then I can expect there to be some peace and I can experience that peace. You see, many times we try to apply this idea about walking in the peace of God when we haven't given God lordship and haven't given him control. This only works if we've settled the lordship issue. You cannot give God the stressors in your life if you haven't given God control of your life. Wow. If God's not control of my time schedule, then how can I expect him to remove the stress that my time schedule is bringing in my life? Wow. This is real, right? I know it's real because it's gotten really, really, really quiet. See, I want to walk in peace. And in order to walk in peace, I know to walk in peace, I must say, you know what, Lord? I can't make the decisions anymore. I can't be in control anymore. Because here's what I know about my life. I don't know about you, but my life, when I'm in control, I have a tendency to mess it up. Right? I have a tendency to go places and do things. I'm not talking about go places. I'm talking about with my life. I have a tendency to direct my life in a place. Well, stress just gets higher and higher, and worry gets greater and greater, and anxiety gets more and more, and when I allow God to direct and be the Lord of my life, well, he cares me. You know what? He actually may care me in some of the same places, but there I can experience his peace now because I know that he is in control. We get involved in a relationship that we know God does not want us in and turns out bad, and the result is stress. We make a decision contrary to God because we want to do what we want to do. We wonder why there's all the stress. We take our lives and our families in a direction that violates God's will, and we wonder, well, why am I stressed out all the time? We live our lives with so consumed with so much and wonder, why is this busyness brought so much stress? And the answer is, well, he's not Lord. He's not Lord. I saw a bumper sticker that illustrates this so well. You remember the old bumper stickers years ago that said, God is my co-pilot? You remember that years ago? These were going back 20, 30 years. God is my co-pilot. I saw one recently said, if God is your co-pilot, move over. Right? If God's your co-pilot, well, you're in the wrong seat. God needs to be in the pilot seat, and you need to be in the co-pilot's seat. And that's the only way to actually apply these, to experience this peace and to live this life where we truly can have a life that, yes, is it tending toward worry? Are there going to be things that bring anxiety? Yes, but what are you going to do with it? And when Jesus is Lord in your life, then you can truly give it to him and allow him. Then he says, and I'll make this last point and I'll quit this morning. He says, then that peace, watch this, that peace will pass your understanding. Last point I want to make here is this. If you're in control and if you're in charge, if you're Lord, there will be this constant desire and push to understand it and to get a grasp on it and get a hold on it, and that will always produce stress and worry in our lives. When God is Lord, you'll find a place in life where you can truly say, you know what, Lord? I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me. But you are Lord, and I trust you. The peace of God passes all I understand. In other words, my peace doesn't rest in me having to have this figured out and know every answer. Make sure I make every decision exactly like it needs to be made. He said, I'm trusting God to lead my thoughts. I'm trusting God to help me decide. I'm trusting God to direct me. Doesn't mean we aren't responsible for our lives and we just throw up our hands and say, I'm just going to live frivolously. It means that I've given him control and I've given him charge. And his peace then can pass my understanding, can go beyond that which I have to have a hold on. See, when I minister this stress less, think about it. How much different would your family be? How much different would your life be? How much different would your finances, your ministry, your career, your children, how much different would it be if you could really stress less and allow him to be Lord and allow him to be in charge? No, really, think about it. How much would it radically reduce the stress in your life if God was in charge and you didn't have to worry about it? How much stress would it eliminate in your life if God was in charge and you prayed about everything? Wouldn't it bring the stress level in your life down if God was the one who was the commander? See, I promise you, if you'll give God control this morning, indeed, he will bring a peace into your life that will pass your understanding. I want you to bow your heads this morning for a moment. Lord, as I bring this message to a close, I understand there's, oh my goodness, a lot of information that has been given this morning and last week. But what we need this morning, Lord, is not a list of all of these things, this information that is being. What we need is you, Holy Spirit, to come and to make this real to us. Because here's what I know. I know there are dads that are sitting here this morning that are stressed about their family. What direction to take them. I pray, Lord, that those dads will give you control and begin to walk in your peace. Lord, I know that there are moms that are here this morning that are worried about their children and the direction that they are taking. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and help us to apply this morning to truly give you lordship. Lord, I know that there are teenagers that are sitting here this morning that, Lord, they've involved themselves in some relationships and some things that where they've taken control of their own lives. Lord, I pray that, Holy Spirit, you will come this morning and they see the mess that they made, and I pray that you would be Lord in that situation, Lord. God, there's just a lot of people here this morning that because of demands and job schedule and work and family and finances and any number of other things, Lord. Stress is a reality that we live with. And I pray, Lord, that as much as we are able, Lord, that we will surrender to you. And then beyond that, Lord, trust you. Trust you, Lord. That we indeed, Lord, can be anxious about nothing and pray about everything. And with thanksgiving, make our needs known unto you. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I pray, Lord, that this morning that would be reality in our lives. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you do that which is beyond what we can conceive. We thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I pray God's peace over you. Stand to your feet. Thank you for being here this morning. Some visitors here that are here this morning. I don't think we mentioned it at the beginning of the service. When you came in, someone likely gave you a card and greeted you as a visitor. But I just, as pastor, wanted to say thank you so much for being with us this morning. We love it when you come and visit with us. We invite you to come and be back again. You were given a little card. Would you take just a minute and leave that? Leave it on the pew or hand it to someone at the back door. It just gives us a record of you being here, a chance to say thank you for being here. We appreciate that very much. Until I see you again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance up upon you and give you peace. Go in the blessings of the Lord. I love you. I pray you have a powerful day.